thankful for the opportunity to come down and be with you, to worship the Lord with you. We are not coming just to preach. I didn't come here just to preach. There's a lot of places we could go preach, and I didn't come here for that. I came here for the benefit and the glory of God. That's why I'm here, for no other reason. And I did not tell you where I was going last night. I didn't say anything to you about it. Maybe you don't understand that, and sometimes it's hard to explain, but you don't go to a man's church and have a revival and get up and invite everybody away from his church and say, y'all meet me down at a certain place. You just don't do things like that. That's not ethical. And unless it's the act of God, I try my best to do then, of course, what the Lord wants me to do, aside from the fact that I wouldn't want to do that. And it was a place or two that had asked us to come and preach. They wanted us to preach. And do you perhaps wonder why that it was so late when Betty told you about the meeting and us being down here, where some of them probably didn't get here and won't get here because of that? If I don't know till late, then I can't tell you early. And I didn't know. I didn't know where I was going to be. I couldn't tell you where I was going to be because I really didn't know. I had to pray and talk to God. And when I prayed and talked to the Lord, then He told me where I was to be. And I know that that's foreign to some people. It's really, you know, it seems real foreign to people when you talk about talking to God and the Lord talking to you. That's real foreign to people. Nevertheless, that's the way He does it. Or that's the way He does it with me. And even though I tried to stay with the Lord last night in prayer, tried to spend some time with Him, which is a routine of my life, but still, He never spoke to me anything that I knew. If He did, then I'm dull of hearing and I didn't perceive it. I didn't get it. But He never spoke anything to me until this morning about what time, Betty? About 8:30. And then I saw Brother Lynn stand before me. And I saw him in the little brown suit or something similar as to what I've seen wear quite a number of times. And it was shredded. It was torn almost into rags. It had terrible big rips in it every way. I mean, torn bad. And he was, in the spirit, he was pressed greatly. And then the Lord dealt with me as He said something. I said something to Him. And it was to the point that Satan was trying to harden Lynn's heart toward me as to be hostile because of not having the proper fellowship that he felt like that he deserved here. And could have also represented the people. And then when I went to the Lord, I picked up my Bible, and in my Bible, the Lord took me to Psalms where David said, Lord, I am in dry places where there is no water. And this is some dry places down here. As a matter of fact, I have come here when there was plenty of water and when it was bubbling like a fountain. But it has become one of the driest places that I have ever been to around the entire world, Pope, Mississippi. And the reason for that is the ugliness that has gone on here, the uncleanness that's gone on, and the things that were practiced under the guise of religion as to one, not one, numbers of people. And though we warned them years ago about it, they still fell into the error. And even at the place where we're at over in Olive Branch, the Lord having led us there by His Spirit and by His great leadership, even there, things have been so bad and ugly and allowed until the Spirit of the Lord is all but departed from those people. We felt to come and do what little we could there. And coming here by the leadership of the Lord, I desired to come here. I love to go where people are preaching the gospel, and especially one of our people that's trying to struggle and do something for the Lord. They've done a great job here, a beautiful church, and they now have a school. And I think, personally, that in the areas of Pope, Mississippi, this is probably one of the most beautiful places of Mississippi. Maybe you won't agree with me, you know, you're living here, but I survey country. I love to look at the countryside. And like Solomon said, I observe the vineyard of the slothful, and I like to observe the stars and the moon and the sea and all of God's creation. And in this part of the country, I've looked at it real close, and I think it's some of the most beautiful country I have ever seen in this area. I know there's a lot of wilderness-like around here, but in this area, you've got some real beautiful rolling hills, and it's just so lovely. I didn't come here to talk about the countryside, but I guess my wife's probably wondering about me, but I come here to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And I want to say a few things. It's late. I know it's late, but I didn't get here till late, and you didn't get here till late. I couldn't tell you, and you didn't know, and Sister Betty got lost on the way down here, and that added problems to problems. But he did tell me, and he did tell me about that time. Just as quick as he told me what to do, I immediately began to try to make arrangements to get down here as quickly as possible and to call you. So I trust that he's had his way. There must be some reason for him holding us up until noonday that we should have this service. And I trust that you'll be patient with me. If you happen to leave from here to go get your lunch afterwards, I want you to be saved, and I want you to be happy. I want you to be filled up with the things of God. So let's just give the Lord his time and allow him to do what he would like to do. We can't always work things, Brother Lynn, according to our time schedule. You know that. And the Lord may want to do something, like he might say to Brother Webster or some of you other fellows here. He's liable to say, I'll come up on this mountain. I'd like to talk with you for about 40 days and don't bother to eat or drink. And when I get through, I'll let you go down. And then it may be as it was with Moses. About the time you go down, he says, I'm not finished talking. I've still got problem. The people have done things they shouldn't ought to do. Come on up for another 40 days. And of course, that would interfere with your plans, wouldn't it? It would interfere with your plans and my plans too. But anyway, that's the way it is. And I learned that I should be very careful, walk very circumspectly before God, and that I should do whatever he wanted to do. And I tried my best to work his program in with my program for a long time. And I just got balled up like a kitty with a ball of yarn. And finally I said, well, what am I going to do, Lord? He said, dissolve your problems and your program, and forget about what you're going to do. You're bought with a price, and you belong to me, and that body don't belong to you anymore. And I said, well, my God, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I took an old dilapidated car, and I threw a blanket or two in the back, or Betty did, and a frying pan and whatever, and on some Maypop ties, we become an evangelist. And we've been traveling ever since, and it worked out real good for us. Some of the happiest days of my life, some of the most glorious moments my life, when I, my wife and children were on the field constantly day and night for the Lord. Still day and night for the Lord. Maybe in a way that you don't understand, but it is. So here we are trying to preach the gospel and coming, Paul said, as to you to do what little we can is to share with you this wonderful gospel of Christ. And I usually, what I do, I don't have any places marked as a room. But I usually just try to talk with you. And as I talk with you, I try my best to get a unionizing of minds. Because, see, every individual is a world. Every individual is a world. Now, I know to you there's just one world, and we think of that one world, but now the Bible speaks of the world, plural, and worlds, plural, without end, more than one world. So to you there's just one world because that you live in this world and that's all you understand. And scientists are always probing at something because intellectually speaking, as the old tree of knowledge, Satan knows that there's something somewhere that he can't get a hold of and he can't find. And he's looking for it among the stars, the planets, the moon, and everywhere else. And a scientist, as we say so often, are scientifically proving year after year their ignorance because of saying that there's people on this planet and things on this planet, and scientifically proving that to be a fact. And then the next generation, they scientifically prove that they were wrong, that it wasn't there at all. Well, to say the least, we can say this, as we do so often to you, and that is that they're not going to find anybody else on any other planet. I know a lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, I believe they will. Well, that's fine, because you've got a world of your own, and you have to think like you feel to think, and you have to do what you feel to do. But you can be fully assured they won't never find human beings on another planet. It won't never be. Eve is the mother of all living. And there's no record where any of her children ever got to the moon except in this age. And we predicted that they would get to the moon in this age. And they did get to the moon. So, a lot to be said. As a matter of fact, there's so much to be said till when I come behind this sacred desk. And by the way, this sacred desk, I think, is one of the most beautiful I ever seen. But when I come before the sacred desk to speak to you, my heart is filled up and overflowing and enlarged to the people to the extent that there are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of different things that God hath for the church and hath revealed so many multiplied thousands of these things to me. Not hundreds, but thousands of these things to me. And to get up here and say those things, it would take my whole lifetime, and then I still wouldn't be finished. So I just say what I can, wherever I can, as to the little bit, according to the hunger of the heart. Because people are going to be rewarded according to their deeds, as to what they have done while their spirit tabernacles in this human body of flesh. And some are going to be 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And some are going on more to the full reward. Some are not going on to the full reward. And according to the measure that God hath dealt unto you, as to your concern, as to your surrender, as to your eagerness toward God, then that's what you are. And there are heights of glory that are so great. There are depths of despair that are so terrible. The Bible speaks of some never having known the depths of Satan. Some of you have problems with Satan, but you've never known the depths of Satan. See, but some have known the depths of Satan more. And let me tell you, if you've never known his horrors and his terrors, don't be eager to find out. I've experienced some things I would never want my wife nor children to experience, nor you. And even though you may experience it, I trust to God you never will. And there are heights of glory. Jesus spoke of a man one time. He said it would have been better if he had never been born into the world, speaking of Judas. And he had a chance for the gospel. He had a chance for the right thing, just like everybody else. And then the Lord spoke of the great, wonderful heights of the glory of God. Paul said the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. He didn't enumerate it like that. He just said, I know of such a one that was called up to the third heaven. So then you have to determine as to what is given to you, whether it is given to you as to the first heaven, or whether it is given to you as to the second heaven, or whether it is given unto you as to the third heaven. As with Paul, his was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was the third heaven. And he went into the third heaven and saw things that it wasn't permitted to him to speak. And so then today the church has great, marvelous things waiting on them. And we're just now entering into those things. God has let the church world, mind you, as well as the world, have their ball games and have their frolics, and they're in their party staging right now, and letting them do whatever they want to revel in the flesh to no end, that they might gullibly swallow up everything that the flesh can think of, everything that the devil can do in the flesh, not leaving anything undone, from the gullible desire of passions to money to fame to popularity. Whatever they do with their bodies as dishonoring their bodies through the reprobate mind to which God has given them. For the Bible said in that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient and to dishonor their bodies between one another, which they are doing now. And they are in a big way of frolic, and over where we're staying at the Marriott, they're drinking and they're cursing and they're reveling, and they're like wild animals, of course, which they are. Some are not only beasts, but brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And that brings me back to the original theme of my thought here when I said, each one of you, you are a world within yourself. A mind is a world, and a mind hath no boundaries except the limitations as to what God will put upon it. So everyone is the main player in this wonderful show of earth as you show yourselves to the world and as you do your thing, as the world says. And you're the main player, no one else, because you must answer exactly for what you do and for what you say and what you can be and what you should have been. And you're the main player, and you're the only main player in your world. And so then, as to your life, you may be the main player as being the president or the queen or the king. You may be the main player as being the sheriff of the local county or the teacher over in the local school. Or you may be the main player as being the millionaire or the billionaire that struck it rich. Or you may be the main player as bothering around with your face with cosmetics and whatever until you can make yourself as to be the most beautiful face in the community. Or you might be the main player as to be the great champ as to Olympics or whatever, you know, and the crowd raving over you or pumping the muscles until you are in physique just exactly the desire of Satan to the fullness as to show himself off or to the world. Like a group that goes around that calls themselves the power group. And as I've said to you before, these are supposed to be Christians, and they have great, great meetings with great followings in what they do. There's a number of them. And they get up before the public, and they rip their shirts off, and they flex their muscles, and they show this physique that they have built through pumping steel, as they say, and whatever. And the crowd just goes wild. They say that's power. And everybody's supposed to give God glory. Well, believe it or not, the Bible said that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, whether it's any of these things that I named or many thousands of other things that I haven't named this morning. See, so whatever you do when you go after the flesh, you know that Satan is your master. You know that this world is the place of your habitation and that you are doing your thing. And after that, it'll be the great long, long period of darkness to where there'll never be an end. And I'm going to say this one more time and then we're going to read. I said this last night to the people. I want to say it here. A number of you was there last night, maybe all of you. And I want to say this, that we who are creatures of light, we do not walk in darkness. We that are creatures of light, we do not walk in darkness. We walk in light. And that light is the understanding of Christ that he hath given unto us. And you, and I say that to the people because as this goes on tape and it goes on radio and in books and whatever, I say this to them. You that do not have Christ, You that have not been born again, you are children of darkness, and you do not walk in the light. You walk in darkness. You cannot even see light. For the Bible says that the wicked shall not see good when good cometh. So you'll not even see light. You will never see the streets of gold, and you will never see the gates of pearl, and you will never see God Almighty. You will never see that wonderful world of light and glory and splendor and magnificence because you are not born for that world. You know, there's birds that are great and mighty that raise up into the great heights so far, and they see things and they survey things as the eagle, as to an eagle eye, as it is referred to, and they survey the valleys and they see the beauty of the earth, whereas others, little birds, cannot go up that high. And as to people that are pilots, they rise up in their little planes, and then others in the great planes that carry hundreds of people, and then the great astronauts rise up far beyond all of that to even see the curvature of the earth. See, and different people at different heights and different levels as to different heavens, they see different things at a different perspective. And it is up to you. The church world has been very slothful and perhaps in as worse a shape now than ever in the history of the world. Predicting years ago that the lights would go out, they have gone out. Just about everywhere, even in the areas of Olive Branch, I can count 7 already offhand, just that quick, that we went to and told them that they were going to go out if they didn't do certain things. And they went out till they left Olive Branch desolate. And the only people that they have anymore is a few new ministers that's coming up. And a number of them are trying to turn to the revelation. Well, anyway, you are children of light. And you have the prerogative of life to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. But they that are children of darkness, the Bible said this great light shines in darkness in the midst of their intellectual ignorance. That's referred to as darkness. Paul said, blinded by the ignorance that is within them. And this light shines in their midst. But the Bible says that the darkness comprehended it not. You cannot comprehend it, though you might study ever so much. And though you might go to college, though you might do all those things, but when you finish and you get your diplomas, you have one thing that God has to say about your life. He said, and their knowledge to me is foolishness. And in that, by their foolishness as to their knowledge, they did not recognize God nor his way of life. It hath pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching they should be saved. For the Bible said the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And preaching is foolishness to God. To holler at people and scream at people and say, hey, you better do this and you better do this. God's going to come down on you in his wrath. That is the foolishness. And it is wiser than all of the wisdom of the professors of the world. And the Bible said that God has turned the wisdom of men and all of their knowledge and educational ability into foolishness because they did not recognize God. And the Bible said the weakness of God is stronger than the greatest strength of mankind. Well, anyway, to say this and then read, we're just about talked our time away, I guess, to preach to you. But to say this, the world, what is the world? The pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof, which is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the world passeth away. Your world to which you belong will pass away. And you that belong to it will pass away. Because you're no more than the world, because you're of the dust. And Jesus said, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. But I didn't come from the earth, he said. I came from heaven. Like it was said of John, a man sent from God. And I go back to heaven, and I say again, as to him that was with God before the foundation of the world, saying, Father, Restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. If we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as members in particular, then we didn't come from the earth. We came from heaven. And we go back to heaven. And better than that, we are already in heaven. Because we are born of the Spirit. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, because he was a spiritual man. And I came around to this that I might say one or two things to you this morning. Mark 9. In Mark 9, it says in the 12th verse, Jesus speaking, and he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listeth, as it is written of him. In the 19th verse he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, I want to dwell just a few minutes on a thought or two, and I'll try not to hold you long. You don't get anything spiritual from God unless you become spiritual or unless you hunger and thirst. As I say so often, coming to church, that won't do it. You can come to church all you want to, but that isn't going to do the job. But when you hunger and when you thirst after the things of God and after the righteousness of God, then you get the things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, no man's spirit. But the things of man knoweth man, and knoweth man's spirit. And so the things of man will come to man. But the Spirit of God knoweth no man, but it knoweth the Spirit of God. And the things of God cometh, Paul said, to the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit within you, then ye are his, and he will also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. And if you have not the Spirit, then ye are none of his. For the Spirit is Christ's Spirit that dwelleth in you, if you have eternal life. And the Bible said that this eternal life is in his Son, which is Christ the Spirit, the eternal one. And if you have not that Spirit, you have not the Son. And if you have not the Son, you have not eternal life. Though you may be a believer, though you may be a churchgoer, you might do all the things that you think about doing. You might be some great figurative thing in the eyes of the public. People might admire you. The multitudes, as to teeming thousands, may follow after you, but that doesn't spell anything at all. They may praise your name from the early morning until the late night, but it doesn't mean that you are anything. God is not looking on the outward appearance. God does not care for the outward appearance. God has killed the outward appearance. And even though the world and all of their ego is trying their very best to project themselves as to individuals for purposes, as to selfish means, but God despises their image because it is called a bastard child image. And the more that they do to it to project it, the more it is the proof that Lucifer has them in desiring the things of the flesh. And the Lord has given us one way to look at human beings. And that is, he said, despising the garment that is spotted with iniquity. And he said, all of them are spotted with iniquity to the extent that all have sinned against God. All have turned to their own way. And all flesh has corrupted its way before God as in the days of Noah. And so then that means that to begin with, we are nothing. As our brother Webster said, I was thinking about brother Webster in the last day or two, and I do that often, and I thought, Lord, had it not been for him, there would be no church in Pope. Because when all of this other evil took place, he tried to hold on, having already given land, and different ones coming together and working and building a church. And when all of this evil came about, he still held on. I mean, he was really weeping like a little baby over the phone, saying, what can we do? What can we do? The church has just gone dead. It's been reproached. Everything is gone. What can we do? I said, well, brother, all I know to do is we'll have to pray and see what God has to say about it and what God will do about it. And of course, God did say about it and God did do about it. And I praise God this morning, giving honor to whom honor is due, for his efforts and the sincerity of trying to hold on. And you should be very grateful yourself. Now, folks, in this area, as I get into my thought here, in this area right here, this has been a devastated area. And folks need to be aroused and they need to be awakened. The people in this area need to be awakened while they have a pastor, while they have somebody that's trying to tell them the truth. Because this area, you speak of a devastation. I say this before the living God and I lie not. Paul said, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that this is true. You're talking about devastated, but this area, it not only has been devastated even to death, but it is really going to be devastated unless you get the word out and you begin to evangelize a little bit and you begin to go out and compel them to come into the house of God, that this thing can be turned on, as the world says, for the Lord Jesus, and that you can have a place as a light in your community. The saints of God are the salt of the earth and they are the light of the earth. And the very minute that the saints of God go out, even this church, if this church goes out, then you don't have any protection whatsoever, because that is your protection. When the church goes out, as to the light of God, when it goes out, the whole world, God will rain fire and brimstone down upon it. I've said this a lot of times. And that is, when Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day that he went out, God rained fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've been there a number of times in that area, and we've seen Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen the place where it burnt everything up. And here, as I look at America, it's on the verge of being burned up because it has turned to sodomy. They're legalizing it, and that means that God is ready to burn this. I made the statement years ago. I said, someday they'll do that, and in the day when they do that, then God will burn the earth. And already, the Catholic people are receiving them as priests, and the Presbyterian churches, and all of the churches and the different ones allowing this to come in and go on. And the government is now coming to the place to where they're ready to license it and to call it just part of human life. And it is the power of perversion. It is evil. It is wretched. It is unclean. It is abase. Paul spoke of the abase sort. This is the abase sort. And it is the devil in human beings that's doing these kind of things. And we're not to leave the word of God. We're to stand steadfast in the word of God and hold steadfast to what God has told us and what God has led us to understand. So then the world will pass away. All that's in it will pass away, because all that's in the world and all that's in it, the Bible said, is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you can see all of your sports. You can see all the things that's in the world, where they're headed, and the things that people are doing, where it's headed, the government, where it's headed, the institutions, whether it be the intellectual places of learning or great industries or whatever it might be, all of it is headed for the fall. And God is going to burn it all up, and the whole world is going to pass away, because it's nothing but a lying vanity. You know, I said the other night, you look into a mirror, and when you see in the mirror that image that you cuddle and that image that you love and that image that you so care for, I made the statement, it's the most contrary thing that you've ever met in your life. If you look into that mirror, you know they call that a vanity. You'll see that person standing there that is your enemy, your number one enemy. And if you don't believe he's contrary to you, as I've said, just raise your right hand and watch him raise his left. You close your right eye and he'll do his left. And you do something and he'll do exactly the opposite. Because God has given that as an allegoric means of you looking into that mirror to get some spiritual perspective as to an allegoric thought, as a type and a shadow of this warfare that's between the outer man and the inner man, that they are exactly contrary, and that you are trying to do something good and you can't do it, and the thing that you don't want to do that's evil, that's what you wind up doing, as to the pressures of Lucifer as the god of this world. And Paul, coming into the revelation, saw this and realized that the Jews could never please God, and the people could never please God with with ritualistics, whether they be religious or whatever. And he said concerning this, that there is a sentence of death within our body. A sentence of death. For the Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall surely die. And in Adam that received that sentence of death, in Adam all die. And you are of the first man, Adam. And Adam fell from the Shekinah place in the garden, where he was illuminated with the Shekinah presence as to the image of God. He fell from that by transgression. And he fell to the low level of the earth, of the dust out of which God had taken him before God illuminated him with that wonderful heavenly bliss of the Shekinah presence, where he walked through the garden and fellowshipped mankind. He fell from the level of God's fellowship. He fell to the dust. Out of the dust thou art, to the dust thou shall return. And he fell to the dust, and God then called him the viper. He was in the garden as with the Shekinah glory, innocent and pure, having been made in the image of the Son of God. And he was called the Son of God. If you are one with the Spirit of the Son of God, then, beloved, are you the sons of God. And John said, you that are born again, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be, as to see what ye shall be like. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man or woman or person that hath this hope within themselves, they purify themselves even as he is pure. Christ in you, the hope of that Shekinah glory, because he alone was made heir to that glory. As to the Son of God in the garden, that was him. And man was made in his image. And so then Adam was the Son of God. And the Bible says he was the Son of God. Then it speaks of Adam being a figure in the fallen, as to a figure of him that was to come. And when Jesus came, after the great period of time that these people were kept under sin and under death, all under sin and death. The Bible said by one man's transgression there came sin, and from sin there came death upon all people. And it continued upon all people until the law came and magnified it greatly to show the impurities. And then from that time it continued on as a killer until Jesus came at Calvary, the seed unto whom the promise was made as to the perfect one, in that they that had died under the law could not be made perfect without us, because there is no redemption of the flesh through the law. By the law shall no flesh be justified. But when the Lord Jesus came as the seed as to whom the promise was made, at that time, he went into the heart of the earth. He preached to the souls in prison. He loosed them that was under the law. And he brought to you and I within our heart that wonderful Shekinah covering of his glory, the image in which we were made that had been lost through the fall of Adam. And today, we which are born again, we are not illuminated as it was in the garden with the Shekinah glory of God, as that alone, as the world is when Jesus brought it back, taking away the sins of the world and putting the blood on the seat of atonement as to the mercy seat, that God might look at all the world, which is a bunch of beasts, look at them as to the fall, that which was beast, even Adam, and they being beast, and scientists tracing their origin back to that, God looking down upon them, put the blood on the seat of atonement that he might look through the blood upon them to keep from having to destroy them. And the blood is still on the mercy seat today, but it isn't going to stay on that. It's getting closer and closer to coming off as Revelation 8, and then the wrath of God. So then from the garden all the way down, the old serpent has been. Adam was the head of that serpent. He failed from the image of the sonship, even the Son of God, to the abased place of the beast as to that that was made out of the dust. All of them was made out of the dust, but God had raised man up to a great place, give him preeminence, made him a god over the garden. And in doing that, he did what he wanted to. He was the ruler. Even as after the flood, when God said the fear of all beasts, the fear of you upon all beasts, it'll be there. See, as he brought at least a restoration to man's preeminence, but not in the world from which he failed, but as to the world and the level of the earth. So then we know that we are lifted up in Christ in the power of God. We are brought to another level by new birth and the Shekinah image in which Adam was made, that which he lost, to bring about death. Today we have that image, and today we have that glory, and today we are already the sons of God. And this is why that I preach like I do, that we cannot sin. A lot of people, they get frustrated. They say, Brother Pike, surely you don't mean to stand there and tell me that a man can't sin. I mean to stand here and tell you that a man can't sin. A man that's born of God, a woman that's born of God, they cannot sin. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know that I sin. Then if you sin, you are of the devil. For the Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this cause and reason was Christ Jesus manifest, that he might take away our sin, that in him there is no sin. And he that abideth in him sinneth not. Because the seed of God, which is Christ, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the Bible said he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Not only is it that he cannot sin, but he does not have a spot. He does not have a wrinkle. He does not have a blemish. And the preachers of today are sent to you to preach to you this wonderful righteousness of God in Christ, that you may come to the faith of this wonderful word of believing, to be justified by faith in his righteousness, to make that confession of the salvation, that you may be ready for this great change of your body, in that the creature which is the body was made subject to vanity, not by desire of itself, by reasoning of God, who subjected the thing through the fall of Adam to the vanities of this world. And Solomon said, all is vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. And I'll try to slow down. There's so many hundreds of things that the spirit has to say just to get over one thing to us, until I just have to race and run. So I take my time to try to get your attention and get your little worlds together, that all may enter into the presence of God, as to Shekinah benefits that's given to us by the blood being on the seat of atonement at this time. When I use the terms, all are in heaven, even Lucifer himself. So then we see the Shekinah glory, and through this, even the devil is in heaven. And every murderer and whoremonger and all of the others are in heaven. And I say this sometimes because people get so baffled in their little reasoning. They're like a little kitten, you know, and it just goes so far, and that's as far as they can get a hold of. Now, see, why would I say that Satan wasn't in heaven when I say that the devil is going to be cast out of heaven? And why would you say that the devil is not in heaven when you tell me that you believe that the devil is going to be cast out of heaven? Because that's what the Bible says, he'll be cast out of heaven. Isn't that right? So then that means he had to be in heaven, or he must be somewhere. He is in heaven because of the blood that's on the seat of atonement. And the way that he is in heaven is that he lives within human bodies. And human bodies that are in a condition of ignorance doth not understand. And where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not required. And therefore, the mercy of God can be upon them like a little child unto the developing, all the time that they come to this wonderful understanding of God. And when they come to the knowledge of God, like the world is doing today, they can't go on with their frolics and the things of the world. They can't do it. They think they can because of grace, but they can't do it. They can to the extent that the grace is up there, and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they can to the extent that that blood is still on the seat of atonement. And as long as it's there, it is over the people. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, the Bible said there remaineth no more blood on the seat of atonement. There remaineth no more sacrifice, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation that shall devour God's adversaries. So that means that we have to do something. The world today is at a crossroads. When the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And it's going into all the world through satellite, through printed page, through preaching, missionary endeavors, whatever it might be. It's gone into all the world to that extent, because the end cannot come until you come to the knowledge of the truth. You must come to the knowledge of the truth. God would not be a just God to do it any other way. And once it comes to the knowledge of the truth, if he allows you to continue on, then he isn't a just God to allow a murderer and a harlot to corrupt the ways of life and to spread the evil disease of sin and death throughout the world among his people. Even a man with a flock wouldn't allow that. Now, something we know that when we come to the knowledge of the truth, and today they're coming to the knowledge of the truth, then God cannot fellowship them anymore. See, coming before the judge of all the earth, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Abraham said? And coming to the judge of all the earth, then when we come to this, we know that we can't continue on once we know the truth. As to a judge of the earth, that judge may be merciful as to forgive when we do wrong, even as God. And he may do that the second time. And he may do that the third time, because the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, and God works all things as an allegoric type after his own will, ruling in the affairs of men, looking down from heaven and having his way. See, but if that judge goes beyond that, then that judge is wicked, and that judge is evil, and that judge is a killer, and that judge is whatever that person is that he allows to do that. He's an accessory after the fact. So in that, the judge cannot do it. He has to bring about a penalty. I told a judge one time, he brought a penalty. I said, sir, I want you to change that, because that isn't right. He said, you know, after consideration, whatever, he said, I wished I could. He said, but there's one thing that we've got to realize, that I'm a judge. And when I say something, that becomes law and it cannot be changed. So then he has only an option of what the law is according to the statutes of the law as to what the world, the people, have made and given to him that he should execute according to justice. And that allows for a leniency as to some degree. So I said that to say this. It's strange that we are here at Pope, as I told my wife. Strange that we should be here, because this is called Courtland. And I thought, the judgment of the world, Betty, and this thing coming right now where Noah stood as one man and condemned the entire world. And here we are over at Pope, Mississippi, and the word meaning Father of Great Waters. And here we are over in this place at Courtland. And the Bible said judgment shall begin in the house of God, and that it shall not be the minister speaking, but it shall be God speaking, and all shall be taught of God. And that is God's temple. Ye are the temples of God, and God dwells in you and walks in you. And if anybody denies that, he is an antichrist. So then Christ is come in the flesh, and he does live in the human body, and we are his temple. And the Bible said it shall be God speaking and not you as an individual speaking, even when they deliver you up before the courts and before the judgments of this world. Said, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither premeditate, for in the selfsame hour it shall be given you what ye shall say, for it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. So then we know that we're here at Courtland. We know that this is the house of God. We know that this is the judgment. And the Bible says to the minister, whosoever sins ye remit shall be remitted, that is forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain shall be retained, that is not forgiven. And whatsoever as to whosoever you bless shall be blessed. And whosoever you curse shall be cursed. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the Bible said he is God's minister. He beareth not the sword in vain. Will ye not then be afraid for conscience sake? Seeing that he is God's minister and set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, but to bless them that do good, for he is God's revenger, and he beareth not the sword in vain. So be afraid for conscience sake. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and toward God. So we know that we that have been born again, we have this wonderful covering. The Lord said on one occasion as to the prophets, he said, ye cover with a covering, but not of me. Having put them on skins, they are as to the dust side of life. They've gone back to the dust side. It is a generation of vipers. Adam is the head of it. And in him all die. And John coming with the axe as God's man from heaven laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut down the entirety of the generations of mankind from Calvary all the way back to the garden to where Adam was by doing away with that first man Adam as to the fallen one and bringing forth that man as to the Son of God Adam as to call the second, even the quickening spirit, that wonderful Adam of God might be the head and the beginning of the generation of God. See, the Bible said Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. Someone would say, well, how can that be, Brother Pike, if Adam was there? Because Adam fell to a level of the dust of which he was made. But the Son of God as to which Adam was referred to as the Son of God, even the Shekinah image that was taken away so that he could fall to the lower level, that Shekinah image, even Christ, the quickening spirit, in whose image we are made and who we belong to. He came, and in our heart he has changed our spirit, and the spirit of Christ has interwoven itself with our spirit. And today, even as I would take a glass of water and put some Clorox in it and shake it up and it would be one today. It's not you living but Christ. And your spirit and Christ's spirit is one spirit as heavenly treasure, the mind of Christ, within your bodily being as to your earthen vessel. And God is trying to make it manifest in your mortal genes. And so then John cut down the tree. And John done away with the old serpent. And that was the end of it. And John, after that, being the last as to the prophets and as to the law, they severed his head. And John, the law and the prophets, till John, since that time, the head's been cut off. And when the next head broke forth from the matrix, it was the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed to whom the promise was made. And so then today, the perfect one is here. We see through a glass darkly as to the law and the veil of that intellectual reasoning that came over Adam's mind and Eve's mind unto death until we come to Christ Jesus. And Paul said, as to the Old Testament and they that are under the Old Testament, the veil is still over their face as to the allegoric veil unto death. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus at the rending of the veil at Calvary when he rent the veil in twain. And so then making a new way, even as through his body, he rent the veil and the rending of the veil as to making within himself two or twain and severally dividing as the body from the spirit so that today ye are not living souls as to the first man Adam with the breath of life, as to the dust. But ye that are born again, ye are spiritual children of God, as to the second man Adam, even the beginning of the creation of God, the restoration of that which was in the beginning, that now ye are the very image, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, in that bodily image being delivered for your offenses in the image of sin was raised again in another form, the Bible said, even the righteous form, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that is you, for that is your bone and that is your flesh. That is you. Sitting there. And this is why Paul, coming into the Revelation, said, there is a sentence of death within my flesh. And oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Said the law could not do it. In that the law was weak through my weakness of flesh to perform it, though the law is good and pure and spirit. He said, thus the law became a killer to me. I was alive once without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and I died, or that is, my this that I found to be impurities within my body, that within my body dwelling no good thing, I found this to be the sentence of death. And when this law of God came and the understanding of God came, it magnified sin until I was crushed. It came to my mind, all of my impurities, all of my shortcomings, and it came to my mind. And when it came to my mind, the sin revived and I died. The condemnation killed my faith. So he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It is a bodily death. It is a beastly image. It is a thing that lusteth under envy, even the spirit within you that lusteth under envy. And it is the bastard child image. That's why they call Jesus a bastard child, so that it would reflect that and show symbolically what had happened. And sure enough, God rejected Jesus, just like he had rejected you as a bastard child. And he rejected him, and he poured out his wrath upon him, just as quick as that Shekinah image lifted to the extent that he was made your sin in that moment and my sin in that moment, and the darkness of that intellectual thing come up before God, the heavens turned black, and God literally poured out his wrath upon that body to keep from pouring it out on me and on you. And from that time, you are dead and you're gone, and he doesn't see your image anymore. He said, if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't straighten your life out and come to this thing as to Jesus, your death as to delivered for your offenses in the morning, as to the rising of the day star within your heart, as to that dawning of that day star that will come when Christ appears to them that are not right, he said, in the morning I will despise your image. You may have lots of money. You may think that you're beautiful or handsome, or you may think that you're just the thing for earth and whatever as to the leaders of mankind. He said, but I will despise your image, because in iniquity was you conceived, as to the old bodily happenings right there at the garden, and you are despised in my sight. And that as a saint of God, you people that are the body of God, you're supposed to despise that image and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and not to lust after that image, and not to drool after that image as to the sparkle and the glitter of the world, as to want to be something in the world, to lust unto envy. Not to be as it would be as something that's enticing, for the Bible said, when you are enticed, you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God, and then iniquity conceives within you, and it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So then you are to not to look upon the outward appearance, nor to desire the flesh, but you're to desire the things of God. And you are not to love the world nor anything that's in the world, though God will give you all of the carnal things of the world, as to having given you all things that pertain unto life in the flesh in this world, and then in the spirit in the world to come. And so then God is telling you that if you love any of these things, if you put your affection on any of these things, then you are of the devil. But the love of the world is in you. The love of the Father is not there. The kingdom of God is not within you, if the world is within you. And the world is in you from your first birth through the fall, by that evil thing that entered in through the tree of knowledge and the old mind of education and understanding. So then he said that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. See, but we are to place our affection on things in heaven. Our conversation is to be in the Spirit in heaven. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that when you do this, God seals your spirit, because ye are his elect from the foreknowledge of God. Ye are his elect from the foundation of the world. And though you ever stumble and stagger, trying to come to the knowledge of God, I will not charge it against you. I will not charge anything against you as to that generation of vipers, but it's the old tree of knowledge, but from Calvary to the tree of life, I will accredit to you the fruits of the Spirit. And David of old being elect, it was said of David, I remember it was said, thou art a man after my own heart, but yet he was wretched. He did things as to a misdemeanor of life, down to becoming a murderer, an adulterer, all kind of evil things, killed, run through a troop, killed many people. See, and he had to pay for it. He had to pay for it. His wife was ravished before his face. His wives turned into adulterers. And his own son was left hanging in a tree by the hair of his head because of his evil, wretched way of life. And he was killed by Joab when he threw the dart through his heart. And the other son that was killed that had ravished his own daughter, his own sister. And the brother vowed in his heart he would kill the wretched person, which he did. And all these things, and he was driven off of the throne. And he went like a madman, and Saul in pursuit of him, and dwelt in the caves and in the wilderness. And he said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. And said, Lord, thou hast turned me into drought. He said, for thou art upon me, and in a hot pursuit, as coming down upon me to take the most from my life. And he spoke of how horrible it was, as being symbolic of the Lord Jesus and the sufferings of Christ. But the thing is, in spite of all of that, he was elect. He paid for his evil. He paid for his wrong until he finally said, I hate evil. I hate evil with a perfect hatred. And paying for this, the spirit was kept as to the heart, being after God. He looked away to God and he said in the 32nd chapter of the book of Psalms, in the second verse, he said, and blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. And blessed is the man whose sins are covered and whose iniquities are gone. Blessed is the man that God imputeth to him faith for righteousness, or imputeth unto him righteousness without works. As we said before, even before Esau and Jacob was born into the world, it was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Looking down through the telescope of time and seeing the evil, wretched way that Esau would go and not repent and to lose the birthright. There, not having a place of repentance, that is. And then seeing Jacob would do the thing that pleased the father. Though Jacob, even the name means deceiver. And he'd done all kinds of things, even in stealing the birthright. But it was given to him of God. And though Esau repented, and that with tears, he didn't find any place of repentance. And that's why the Bible tells us as Christians to pray as an intercessor, in that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not here. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for them that are without, that God may grant repentance unto life unto them. Because the Bible said God heareth not a sinner's prayer. And so then as to making the intercession, we pray for those people out there that God would grant unto them repentance unto life. And in this, there is a place of repentance that's granted unto them, which was not granted unto Esau. The person that comes to the knowledge of the truth, and they continue to go on in the reveling of the world and the things of the world, you know that they've not found a place of repentance. When you see a person come to the knowledge of the scriptures and learn the word of God, and they can quote it and do like a lot of them can do, or they know the Bible, and they continue on the things of the flesh, that means that God did not grant unto them a place of repentance. They are not elect. God saw that they was not the right kind of person as to the right kind of attitude. And though you may hide your thoughts from me and from your companion and from others, yet you cannot hide your heart from God. For he seeth all things, he knoweth all things, even to the intents of your heart. And said in the day of judgment, he would judge your heart as to the secrets of your heart, by this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that we are preaching. And so then, knowing the secret things of men's heart, he does not grant repentance unto them, though they be very religious, ever so religious, they continue on in the things of this world. Well, we could go on and go on, and would like to go on, because we're just barely scratching the surface of some things now. But I would like to say this, that we being God's elect, we have to pay for our wrongs. Just as sure as you do wrong, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, whether you say you are a Christian or whether you say that you're not a Christian. You're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to pay for it. For the Bible says that when we come before God, we should humble our hearts. When we come to the knowledge of God, we should do the right thing. He said, lest we be chastened by God, that we be not condemned with the world. For some men's sins, as to a confession, go before them to the judgment. Some men's sins, as the unconfessed and the hidden things of the heart, it followeth after that man when he is dead, and all of these things that he done comes up behind him, and he has to be judged and condemned at the judgment. But God judgeth us at the house of God. And when these things come upon you, the Bible said to know this, be quick to repent. Depart from iniquity. Don't bother those things, lest you say with David, my wounds stink. Unless you see the terror and heartaches of the death of your family and all of these pains and miseries and things where they're being butchered in the hospital and butchered by wrecks. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. So then we know what we are. We are the children of the Beloved One. And because of that, then if we have a misdemeanor of life, then we have to pay for it. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that confidence me that if I do these things, then I'm still going to heaven. That is a false confidence and a lying spirit. If you do those things, you will go to hell. For Paul made it very clear, and they that do these things of which he enumerated shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you that are children of God that have the Spirit of Christ, Christ will manifest himself in you. As to the life of Christ manifest in your mortal genes, and your fruits will be unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. So let everyone that named the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity. If you do those things, it is the positive proof that Christ is not in your heart. And someone would refer back to it as to say, well, look at David of old. He was a man after God's own heart. And they revel in the world and do these things. But I tell you again, David did not have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given, and David did not have the Holy Ghost to overcome his flesh like you have the Holy Ghost today, to overcome your flesh. And David could not do it because no one can live a Christian life and overcome the flesh. No one can do that. It doesn't matter what denomination, what kind of people. No matter how intelligent, it takes Christ's spirit on the inside of you to master that body, even as it mastered the body of Jesus to take it to Calvary. And it will master it, and it says to equip yourselves with a mind of suffering, to follow in my ways to self-denial. And where I am, there my servant shall be also. Come out from the world, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So we could go on and on as to this wonderful new generation being partakers of the body of the Lamb and knowing the right way. Then if you know, then are ye debtors that ye should go and tell somebody. Every time you come to that of understanding, it's like teachers. They study college, school, whatever, and they are then debtors to the ignorant of their surrounding areas and those that they reach to indoctrinate them with soberness as to civilization and stabilization to life, that they may have a decent living and be decent people. All right, let's stand together. I could go on and go on. You've been real good listeners, and especially to the extent that you come here so late and still listening. And that means that when you go out, you can enjoy your meal, enjoy the safety. You can enjoy the blessings of God in that God will watch over you because you sought the kingdom first and you put him first. And then you can go away with a real good understanding of what God is and what God has done to the extent of what we've expounded this morning into what God has revealed to you or will reveal to you. And in doing this, when you go out there, you'll be able to help other people. When you see the frustration of life and the anxieties of life and all of the confusion of life, you can stay clear of it and you won't be deceived. And you can do something for them. Remember, the Bible said this thing is in our day is so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. And sure enough, it is so religiously close with all the religions of today that hundreds and millions of people are being deceived. They are deceived. They don't know any different. But thank God that ye are elect. And because of that, the great loving Spirit hath revealed to us the right way and the wrong way. Write a lot of songs. One of the songs I remember writing, The Right Way and the Wrong Way. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. It's been my privilege, hallelujah, to be here.
I feel the Holy Ghost moving. And the first news you know, the gifts will be working and things will be happening, because wherever the Spirit is, there's liberty, and God heals and God saves and God blesses. But you know, when you feel the Holy Ghost fall on them like Peter did, when Peter preached to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And I feel the Holy Ghost falling on you. And when you feel the Holy Ghost falling, then folks, you automatically know that people are being healed. Hallelujah. He sent his word and healed them. And that word is Spirit and life. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up again. And let's praise the Lord. Let's sing this whole chorus. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give him glory, all ye people, for his blood that's washed away every stain. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And I will praise. Close your eyes, lift up your hands, and let's worship God. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith by the hearing of the word of God. I'm going to call our brother Lynn to come up, if he will. And while Brother Lundeboe is coming, can you just love the Lord and worship the Lord for just a few minutes, folks? Give him glory.